We are all well aware of the crisis that has been among us in the recent weeks and months. It poses challenges, troubles for many different organizations and groups of people, challenges for governments as they seek to meet the needs of their people, challenges for hospitals as they try to care for new patients with unknown and mysterious disease. Challenges in which many are ill, there are health dangers, even death, that many have experienced, and millions of people have lost their jobs and are suffering financial loss. There is a heightened state of anxiety and stress from the lockdown. No one knows for certain what the virus will do in the future, whether it will mutate, whether there will be a second wave, how serious it really is, even at the present, and when it will finally come to an end. And so we are living through something that we could never have imagined even a few months ago, this worldwide pandemic. Challenges, troubles, fears, and anxieties all around us. And the Christian church is not exempt from these troubles and these challenges. And churches around our nation and the world are facing their own special challenges, their own unique trials, dangers, even that the people of God could not have anticipated would have come upon us. So I speak some words in this regard this morning that we should be aware of as a church. The general subject that I address this morning is a lesson or lessons that we can learn, and one that I hope we have already learned and are in the midst of learning, and it is that we ought to miss what we are missing. We ought to miss what we are missing as God's people and as a church. Now, that phrase, we ought to miss what we are missing, is taking from another pastor, and I do not remember the pastor's name at this point, but I do believe it is not my own statement. It is my own sermon, but not my own statement. We ought to miss what we are missing. We have been under this lockdown since the middle of March, unable to gather together as a church, and perhaps we have lost track of how many weeks we have not been able to gather together as a church. Today is the 11th week in which we have not gathered as the church. And the problem is that the church exists in order to meet together for its purposes of worship, preaching, singing, prayer, fellowship, and the Lord's Supper. The church is not made up of isolated individuals who are separated from one another. The church exists for the purpose of the people of God to gather for public worship and fellowship. And the church is not the church, and it cannot be the church, except it meets together for these purposes. It is no fault of our own that we have not been able to gather for these past months. There is no blame upon us in the matter, as far as I know, and my own understanding at present is we've done the very things that are right up until this time. We have been using the technology that is available to us, doing the best we can under the circumstances, seeking to keep up the edification of the church with the sermons on the Lord's Day over the webcast, trying to maintain some semblance of a prayer meeting on Wednesday nights over the internet. But these things are only substitutes. And they are substitutes for things for which there cannot really be any substitute. which is the church gathering together for the worship and the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. The point is that the gathered church is what we ought to be missing in everything that takes place when the church gathers. We ought to, in these days, we ought to miss what we are missing. And we see here in Acts chapter 2, on the inauguration, the beginning of the church as we know it today, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church for the first time, and 3,000 were added to the church on that day. And then we read of the life of the church in verse 42. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They were continually devoting themselves, which means they were continually gathering themselves together for these purposes. There was real, live preaching, the apostles' teaching. There was face-to-face, personal interaction in what is called fellowship. There was the Lord's Supper, if we understand the breaking of bread to be so. And there was corporate prayer from the gathered assembly of the church. All of these things were done as the church was gathered together, and the church existed for these very purposes. We read a little bit more of the fellowship of the church down in verse 46. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. This is part of the normal life, part of the normal joyful life of the church when believers are gathered together in unity with one mind, and they share their common belief in the truth of the gospel. And they rejoice with gladness and sincerity of heart as they share their meals together. And this fellowship, it took place whether from house to house or in the temple, it was the normal, joyful life of the church. And no looking at a computer screen can ever be a substitute for this face-to-face interaction and fellowship among the saints. There really is no such thing as virtual fellowship. There is no cyber church. There is no Facebook, Twitter, church life. What we see here right from the very beginning, in the life of the church, it continues throughout the book of Acts and the entire New Testament, that the church is only the church when it gathers, when it assembles, and when it meets together. These are the things that we should miss. And these are the things that we should long to be restored to us at this time of social isolation. We want to look specifically at each of the things mentioned here in verse 42. We want to look first at the corporate worship. Corporate worship is defined by definition. It is when the church gathers together for the purpose of worship. And corporate worship is the reading and the preaching of the word. It is the fellowship of the saints, the prayers, the Lord's Supper, the singing of hymns, songs, and spiritual songs. And that's what we see here. But there's another important passage in regard to the gathered church for worship, and that's found in Matthew chapter 18. And we'll turn in our Bibles back to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 18, the passage that we read a few moments ago. An important passage in regard to corporate worship. Jesus tells us in verse 20, "For where two or three have gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." In the context, back up in the previous verses, verse 17, Jesus is speaking of the church. And so in verse 20 here, he continues to speak regarding the church, and he envisions in verse 20 that there will be times when the church is reduced down to the smallest of numbers, even two or three. But even when they are reduced to the smallest of numbers, they still have the duty to gather themselves together for corporate worship. This is what he means. They have gathered together. They have gathered together in my name. They have gathered together according to my word, under my authority, for my honor, and for my worship. And when the church is gathered together for this purpose, in this way, Jesus gives the promise at the end of verse 20. He says, "There I am in their midst." This is what we call the special presence of Christ with his people. And the special presence of Jesus with his people takes place only when the church is gathered together in his name for the purposes of worship. This is the way it's always been. From the beginning, God has always had the meeting place, his meeting place of his special presence with his people. Back in Exodus chapter 29, Moses finished the tabernacle, and the Lord called the tabernacle the tent of meeting. And he said, "I will meet there with the sons of Israel, and it shall be consecrated by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting, and I will dwell among the sons of Israel, and I will be their God." The same thing was true of the temple in Jerusalem. It was the meeting place of God with his people, and he would descend in the Shekinah cloud, the thick cloud of glory, and he would dwell in the holy place with them. In the New Testament, temple of God, the meeting place of God, is now the Christian church. And the gathered church is the meeting place. And this is what Jesus speaks of here. And he tells us in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, that he comes and he walks among his churches. There is the special presence of Jesus Christ among his people when they are gathered together in his church. "I will meet with them," he says. "I will come and I will be in the midst of them." And this promise of Jesus is only fulfilled when the church is gathered in his name. The special presence of Jesus by the Holy Spirit in his gathered church is a mysterious thing to us. We cannot fully state what it is. We cannot even fully describe it, but we know by experience the realities of it. It is something that is unique. It cannot be found in any other place, in any other way. It cannot be duplicated, and it cannot be substituted for or replaced in any other way. It is only in the gathering of the church that the promise of Jesus is fulfilled. "There I am in their midst." When he says, "There I am in their midst," he means, "There I am by the power of my Holy Spirit walking in the midst of them. There I am as their Savior. There I come to speak my word to them. There I come with my special sanctifying presence to work holiness and righteousness in them. There I am in the power of my Holy Spirit to show my people my glory. And there I am with all the transforming, encouraging, strengthening, empowering grace that can only come from me. There I am in the midst of them. There are works of Jesus, mighty, supernatural works of His grace that take place in only one place, in the gathering of His church together. And they do not take place any other way in this world. The church is the central place. The gathered church is the central place of the work of Christ in this world to the end of the age. That's why Paul said, to Him be the glory in Christ Jesus, in the church and in Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We have been worshiping in our homes, in isolation from one another, sitting before our computer screens. It is the best that we've been able to do. And there is no blame upon us in this matter. But it is not the same. It is not the same. And it is no replacement. It is no replacement for the gathered church as the meeting place of Jesus with His people in His special presence. And no matter how hard we try, and no matter what we do or how much we pray that it would be otherwise, it cannot be, because Christ promises His special presence in the gathering of His people. Where two or three, even the smallest number, have gathered themselves together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. This is what we've been missing in these weeks that we have not been able to gather. We have been missing the special presence of Jesus. We have been missing His gracious, powerful, sanctifying work in our souls by the Holy Spirit in the gathered church. There are some who would say that the promise of Jesus here in verse 20, it applies just as much to us in our families at home as it does to the gathering of the church. But there are a couple reasons why it cannot be so. And let me just briefly mention them to you. The first is that the context here is very clearly church discipline. In the previous verses, church discipline is something that is done in the church. It is not done in your family at home. Then secondly, in verse 20, Jesus speaks of us having gathered together. He would not speak of a family having gathered together. A family lives together, but they do not gather together in this same sense that Jesus speaks of here. And then thirdly, we do not gather in the name of Jesus in our home. We do not gather according to His authority for worship. This is something we gather in His name in the church for His worship. So the promise that is given here of the special presence of Christ with His people, it simply does not apply to us when we are scattered and isolated in our homes for worship, because the promise is for the gathered church alone. We should mention those four elements and purposes of the church that we saw back in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. The first one I would mention here is prayer. And we see a special promise of prayer for the gathered church in verse 19. Jesus said, "Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven." The command, the promise of prayer that is given here is a promise in the context of the church when she is gathered together in the name of Christ. Jesus knew well about private prayer. He said in the Sermon on the Mount, "When you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you." Jesus knew about private prayer, yes. But here Jesus speaks about public prayer. And it is most important, the public prayer of the gathered church. The first petition of the Lord's Prayer is, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name." It is our Father, plural. Not singular, "my Father who is in heaven," but "our Father who is in heaven." In other words, we are to pray with and for others. Corporate prayer. Jesus said, "My Father's house is to be a house of prayer for all the people." The apostles continually exhort the churches to be continually devoted to the purpose of prayer. Paul said to Timothy, as the pastor of the church in Ephesus, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, he said, "First of all," he meant foremost, of highest importance and priority above everything else, "first of all, I urge that entreaties, prayers, petitions, thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men." Prayers, first of all, in the house of God. So corporate prayer, according to the promise of Jesus in verse 19, has a special influence and power with our Heavenly Father as it comes before Him as a sweet aroma that is well-pleasing because it ascends from the hearts of His gathered people in the church in unity. They all agree in their requests before the Father. This is something that's been missing. This has not been taking place in the churches. The incense of prayer from Christ's gathered churches that is well-pleasing to the Heavenly Father and powerful with Him has not been taking place in these times of isolation. The church is to gather for the purpose of prayer. But then we come to another purpose of the church, which is preaching and teaching the Word. The apostles' teaching back in Acts 2 and verse 42. "I have been preaching these weeks to a camera. You have been listening over a webcast. But that is not real preaching, and it is not real receiving of the Word, because in real preaching, there is a living, powerful dynamic that takes place between the preacher and the hearers. Preaching is not just the passing on of information like any other form of speech. There is a spiritual power that comes by the Holy Spirit upon the hearts of those who hear the Word in the gathered church. And we can turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 4, rather. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we read in verses 1 and 2. Paul says to Timothy, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. We see in verse 1 that the apostle assumes that this preaching takes place in the presence of God, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. What he means by that is what we saw in Jesus' promise in Acts 18 and verse 20. There I am in the midst of them. This is preaching that takes place in the midst of the church. When the church is gathered, there is the presence of God. There is the presence of Christ Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit takes the word and uses it in our hearts. Preach the word. It is only preaching here that is done in the church. The preacher speaks the living word of God. He speaks in the presence of Christ, the Holy Spirit working the word into every heart by faith. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, "My message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." He wrote to the Thessalonians, "Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." And Peter spoke of those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. That's what takes place in the church when she is gathered. It is the presence of God and the presence of Christ Jesus and the Holy Spirit with the word working in our hearts. Preaching to a camera, watching over the webcast. Whatever good can be done in that way, it is never the same, and it will never be the same as hearing the word in the midst of the gathered, praying, and worshiping Church of Christ. This is what we have been missing. This is what we have been missing, the power of God's word at work in our hearts in this unique and special way. We can turn to another passage on this subject of preaching, Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And verse 1. Hebrews 2 and verse 1. "For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." Now here the apostle calls us to the most diligent attentiveness and care in hearing the word of God. We must, he says, we must pay much closer attention to the word that is preached. Now, the Bible calls us throughout to this diligent, attentive, careful hearing of the word of God. Jesus said, "Take heed how you listen." He said to his disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears." Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, "Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that you may grow in respect to your salvation." The apostle James said, let everyone be quick to hear. Quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And the Lord said in Isaiah 66, "To this one I will look, to him who is humble and of a contrite heart, and who trembles at my word." So the Bible, the entire Bible, calls us to a serious and earnest attentiveness, even a trembling before the word, because it is the word of the living God. And this can only take place when the people of God are gathered in the church in God's presence. And as the weeks go by, and we sit before our computer screens, in our living rooms, on our comfortable couches. After a while, we easily begin to lose the diligence. And it could be that there is not much care anymore after a period of time, and no trembling at the word. It is when we come to the gathered church. It is when we arrive in church a few minutes early, as we should, and we come into the building and we see the other members of the church gathered, and their heads are bowed down in prayer, and they are crying to the Lord, and they are seeking Him, that He would come and meet with us in the church. And then during the service, the people of God give most serious attention to the hearing and the receiving of the word that is read and prayed and preached during the sermon service. It is a most solemn assembly, and everyone senses that something of great importance is taking place. The word of the living God is being preached from heaven in His presence, in His gathered church, and it ought to have a contagious effect upon every one of us, so that we all begin to hear God's word as we should. But watching a sermon over a computer, scattered about in our homes, can easily have the very opposite effect. How easily we are distracted by other things. We comfortably sit on our couches and we have our cup of coffee. And the cup of coffee needs to be heated up. And maybe it needs a little more sugar. And so we go into the kitchen and we put it in the microwave and we heat it up. And who knows how long that might take and what we will miss. Or perhaps Aunt Sally, who we've called and tried to reach several times during the week, she happens to call in the middle of the sermon. And you say, well, I only have a couple things to say to Aunt Sally, and I don't want to miss the call. And so you take the call, and you go into the other room, and who knows how long you are gone. And by the time you come back, you might have missed the very thing that above everything else, God wished for you to hear in that sermon. So many distractions, so many interruptions can arise in our homes that can hinder our attentiveness and prevent us from hearing the word as we should. And it is easy for us to lose the diligence that we can only have in the gathered church. In our verse here, verse 1, the apostle gives us only two alternatives that can happen to us. The first is an exhortation that we must pay much closer attention to the word. We must pay much closer attention to the word. And if we do not pay much closer attention to the word, then the other alternative begins to kick in, which is we drift away or we slip away from it. Those are the only two things that can take place, one or the other. Moses put it this way in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 46. He said, take to your heart all the words which I am warning you today, which you shall command your sons to observe carefully, even all the words of this law. For it is not an idle word to you. Indeed, it is your life, he says. This word is not idle that is preached in the church. It is the word of eternal life. And Moses said, by this word you shall prolong your days in the land, which you are about to cross the Jordan to possess. We could also mention in this same regard that it is easy for us to lose a diligence in regarding the Lord's day as God commanded us to use it. He said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. We shall set it aside, our own thoughts, our own ways, our own words, and we shall call it a holy Sabbath of delight to the Lord, Isaiah chapter 58 in verse 13 and 14. You all know, we all know how easy it is to lose good habits in any area of life. We form good habits of discipline, but then when we are taken out of the normal routines of life, how easy it is to lose those good habits of discipline and how hard it is to regain them once again. And this is what has happened to us in this time of lockdown in regard to the Lord's Day. We have been taken out of the normal routines of getting up on the Lord's Day mornings, preparing ourselves outwardly and hopefully inwardly in our souls to go to the house of God and meet with the saints and with the Lord. It is a special day of joy and worship. It is a day of devotion and delight in Him. And we should be careful, because it is so easy for us to slip in this regard and not use the Lord's day for the purposes for which God designed it to be, for our spiritual good. The next purpose of the gathered church in Acts 2 and verse 42, which we want to consider, is fellowship. The importance of fellowship, face-to-face fellowship, with other believers in the church. And we can see this in chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews, chapter 10 and verse 25. Chapter 10, verse 25, the apostle says, not forsaking our assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. In the beginning of the verse, the apostle speaks of the assembling together of the church, the corporate gathering of the church, not forsaking our own assembling together, which means in our own local church, as is the habit of some. The apostle here, he wrote to believers who were under persecution. But even under persecution, he exhorts them that they should continue their assembling together. And the importance of their assembling together is found in their personal fellowship that takes place among themselves in their assembling in this passage. We see in the end of verse 25, he says, encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day of Christ's return, drawing near. So this is a vital aspect of church life, the encouraging of one another in the things of God that can only take place in the assembling together of the saints. It is only when we assemble together that then we can encourage one another in this way. It is a mutual duty of believers to one another. It is what we call one of the one another duties of the gospel. Each saint encouraging the other. A mutual strengthening, a mutual comforting, uplifting of one another, speaking a word of truth and exhortation from the scripture to one another, encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We have another mutual duty to one another back up in verse 23, where he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. To hold fast the confession of our hope is to persevere in the way of steadfastness, in the way of faith and obedience and holiness in following Jesus. It is a statement of perseverance, holding fast the confession of our hope. The whole book of Hebrews is about the perseverance of the saints in faith. And very often, we show our perseverance by not forsaking our own assembling together. The very simple act of assembling together is an evidence that we are holding fast our confession of hope without wavering. Just to see the faces of the other saints as they gather in the church is a great encouragement to each one of us in our own perseverance in the faith. A very important duty, every member of the church should think about this, that the perseverance of each individual member in the life of a church is not a private matter of just that individual saint. It is a public matter. It is a public matter that takes place in the assembly of the saints. And it is only when we are assembled together, as we see one another's faces, that each individual saint is strengthened further to hold fast his own confession of the faith. We need the assembling together to persevere in the faith. Perseverance is not a private individual matter alone. It is a public duty of each member to the other members of the church in the assembling together of the saints. Then we read in verse 24, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." The great duty here is Christian love to the brethren and the good deeds that flow from it. And the apostle tells us that we should consider how we can motivate, encourage, and stimulate one another. We should look upon each brother or sister in the church and we should ponder, how can I do good and motivate and stimulate that brother to more love and good deeds? So we have these mutual duties to one another of encouragement, love and good deeds, and our own example of perseverance before one another. There are many other duties, one another duties, in the New Testament. But verse 25 makes it clear that these duties can only be fulfilled in the assembling together of the saints. Not forsaking your own assembling together. And that's why the church gathers, that these things can take place as God really intends them to. We could add to this another one another duty in the Christian life, which is accountability to one another. We gather together, we assemble together, and part of that is we are accountable to one another for the worship and the service of Christ. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, "Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." Accountability to one another at least means that we assemble ourselves together with one another. How are we to be accountable to one another when we are not gathering together with one another? There can be no real accountability according to the gospel except there be this face-to-face gathering together of the church. I know that these things, at least aspects of these things that we've been discussing here, parts of them can be fulfilled to some degree outside the assembling together of the saints. For example, there are phone calls, there are emails, there are text messages, there are Skypes, and there are FaceTimes, and there are all these social media and different ways of communicating with one another. And many of you have made a very strong effort in keeping up such things, and it is beneficial to us, and it is greatly appreciated. But nothing can replace the encouragement, the help to perseverance, and the love and good deeds, which can only come from the face-to-face fellowship in the gathered church of Jesus. So this is what we have been missing during this time of shutdown. And it ought to be a grief to us. And we ought to long and we ought to desire for it to be restored, the church to be restored to all that it should be. We turn to another passage in regard to the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I will read verses 17 through 21. And Paul in this passage speaks of the Lord's Supper, and he speaks of coming together. That's what we'll see here. Verse 17, he says, "But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, in order that those who are approved may have become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk." And then we look down to verse 33 and 34. Paul says, "So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you may not come together for judgment. And the remaining matters I shall arrange when I come." So Paul here is addressing concerns over the Lord's Supper, the ordinance that is commanded by Christ. "Do this in remembrance of me." And we see how many times in this passage Paul writes, "when you come together." 5 times in these verses he speaks of their coming together as a church for the purpose of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a corporate ordinance that can only be carried out in the gathered church. It is not a dead ordinance. It is a living ordinance in which we partake of the benefits, all the benefits of the body and blood of Jesus for us on the cross when we remember him and take the Lord's Supper by faith. We can look back to chapter 10, chapter 10 and verse 16 and 17. Paul says, verse 16, "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." So Paul speaks of the blessings that we become actual partakers of from the body and blood of Jesus, but in verse 17, it only takes place in the gathered church where we are gathered as one body. The Lord's Supper is a corporate ordinance that we are missing in these days. Someone sent me a picture of a communion dish, like what we have with all the little cups on the communion dish, and the communion dish was being held up by a drone. And the idea was that the drone was going out to the houses of the different members of the church to drop off the Lord's Supper at their houses. Now, the whole thing was a joke, of course. During these days of the coronavirus, it was a joke. But even if we did that, even if we could do it, send out drones so that everyone could open up their front door and get the Lord's Supper, it still wouldn't be the Lord's Supper, because the Lord's Supper is a corporate ordinance that can only take place in the one body of the church. So these are some of the things that we've been missing in these days. things which are the very purpose for which the church exists, the real preaching of the word in the presence of God, the face-to-face fellowship of the saints, the Lord's Supper, the prayers of God's house. We ought to miss them. We ought to desire them. We ought to long for them to be replaced among us. And if we understand what we have heard this morning, and if we think about the special presence of Jesus that alone is found in his church, the blessing and the grace that is found only in the gathered church that we have not received, that we have not received in these days, then we ought to begin to see that these days of lockdown, even though we have done the best we can, it is not good for our souls. It is not for our spiritual growth and progress. And the real danger is that it could be for our spiritual harm rather than for our spiritual well-being. David said in the book of Psalms, he said, "My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh yearns for thee in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have beheld thee in the sanctuary to see thy power and thy glory, because thy loving kindness is better than life." Psalm 63, Psalm 27 and verse 4, "One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I shall dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to meditate on the beauty of the Lord in his temple." There are things that can only be found in the gathered church. The power, the glory, the loving kindness, the beauty, and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ by his special presence. So these are the things that we have missed, and we ought to long for their restoration for the good of our own souls. The special presence, the grace, the power of Jesus among us, and something we should desire. I give three short exhortations as I close the sermon this morning. The first is that we ought to be aware of the work of the evil one. We ought to be aware of the work of the evil one in these days. We've been in what is called a pause. That's what it's been called, this lockdown by some. It's a pause. One thing we can say for certain is the devil has not been on pause. He has not said the saints are not gathering in the church, so I will simply leave them alone at this time. The very opposite is true. This is a time of prime attack and opportunity for the evil one to come and wreak havoc among us. Jesus and the Bible in many places describes believers as sheep. Sheep are meant to be in a flock, where they are gathered together. That's what the church is. The church, every local church, is a flock of gathered sheep. When sheep go outside the flock and they begin to stray, then the wolves come quickly and make their attack. The only place of safety, the only place of safety for the sheep of Jesus is in the flock of his gathered church with all the ordinances of the church. This is what the lockdown has forced upon us, not being able to gather together as the flock of Christ. We are like sheep now in these days, scattered about on the mountainside, wandering around on our own. And of all times, this is the time when the devil has great opportunity to come and do his harm among us. We cannot be so arrogant, we cannot be ignorant, and we cannot be self-sufficient to think that he cannot sift us and do us great harm and overpower us in these days. We are never at rest from his schemes. We are never at ease from his attacks. And in these days of lockdown, more than any other, the devil has an advantage that he does not normally have over us. Peter said, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." That's what we can be sure that he is doing in these days. He is prowling. He is prowling like a roaring lion, looking for some sheep that he can devour, wandering outside the flock. Paul warns us of the spiritual warfare in Ephesians chapter 6. The spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, he tells us to put on the full armor of God, that we may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. That's what we need to do in these days. A second exhortation to us is in regard to unity. And it is that we should be careful to maintain the unity and the peace of the church. Maintain the unity and the peace of the church. The coronavirus has highlighted divisions, disagreements among many out in the world, and it threatens to do the same within the church as well, because people have different opinions in regard to it. How did it start? And who started it, if anyone? And why? How should we respond to it as believers? Should we submit to the civil authorities? How far? How long, if at all? Are they trying to take away our civil liberties? Have they already taken them away? How deadly, really, how deadly is this virus? Should we stay in the lockdown for how long? Should we gather together? Should we wear masks or should we not? All of these kinds of differing opinions can arise in a time of crisis like this, and people are high in their tensions and in the stress because of the whole situation, and the devil has a great opportunity to sow division and strife among churches. We must remember the words of the Apostle Paul. "I entreat you," he says, "in a manner to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience." Humility, gentleness, patience, showing forbearance. Showing forbearance to one another in love. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Churches are always in danger of division caused by many things in the world, especially in a time of crisis such as this. You may have your opinions about one thing or another, but I ask you to remember, it's only your opinion. And be careful how you speak, to whom you speak, so as not to offend and not to cause any division among fellow believers. In the Christian church, we have something much greater that unites us, and it is the truth of Jesus and the gospel of his salvation. And the opinions on things in the world should never enter in to cause separations. And my last exhortation is, in regard to this crisis, that it should motivate us. What we've heard this morning should motivate us to prayer for a complete deliverance from the virus. In this time of lockdown, we have not been able to do God's will as a gathered church as we should. We have been dealing with different commands and trying to do the best we can to navigate and fulfill God's will for us in the church. We have the command not to murder. which means not to do anything that would bring harm to any of my fellow believers in the church. There's one command. We have another command to be in subjection to the governing authorities, and they have their mandates or their decrees in these days. Then we have the command to gather together for church. And so we have these, what seems to be in these days, these conflicting commands, and we've tried to do the best we can to navigate through these things. But the end result is that temporarily, we have not been able to fulfill God's command to gather as a church. Temporarily, we have not been able to be what we ought to be as a church. And from everything that we've heard this morning, it is not for our spiritual good. So what should that motivate us to do? Should it motivate us to be in rebellion against the civil authorities? Should it motivate us to have a disregard for our other brothers and sisters and their health and their well-being in the church? No, not at this point. I think what it ought to do is to motivate us to pray to our great God in heaven to rescue us, deliver us from this virus, so that we might fulfill his will, that we know to be his will, to gather together as his church. God has not given us the church. God has not given us the church just as an extra that is really not needed in our spiritual life. He has given to us the gathered church because it is absolutely essential to our spiritual well-being and life. People talk about essentials. These days, the church is essential to our spiritual life. They don't think about spiritual life. We do as Christians, and the church is absolutely essential. We cannot be Christians without it, and we cannot thrive, and we cannot even survive well without it. We need the gathering together of the church, and not just a partial gathering, or a part of the body gathered together, but all the saints, the entire body of Christ with all of its members gathered together. That's what the assembled church really is. And so it ought to be a strong motivation for us to pray to the Lord to remove us completely from this virus, that we might carry out his will, that we might be restored to the blessings of his church again. And we know that he hears the prayers of his people. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your great mercy and kindness to us in these days. Thank you for preserving us in our church and in so many other churches that we know of, for preserving us in health and strength in our bodies. And we pray that you would preserve us in our souls as well. We pray that you would be pleased to deliver us from this present crisis and this virus, that we would be able to gather freely as your people, that we would be able to fulfill your word and carry out our duties and know the blessing of Jesus Christ upon us in these days. Hear us and help us, watch over us and guard us, be the great shepherd of the sheep, and lead us, we pray, into green pastures and into abundant life. And we pray that you would hear us and restore us to the gathered church soon. Hear us now, Lord Jesus, in all of these things. In your name we pray. Amen.